So let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. So that's Luke chapter 1, and I'll give you the outline in a few minutes, and then also you can get the handout for our series on John the Baptist. And if you're taking notes, this will be part 4 of our study on the life of John the Baptist. If you want to read ahead for next time, I'll go ahead and give you the verses so you'll be able to read ahead. Again, you don't have to, but if you want to, what we're going to cover next week essentially will be Luke 3, verses 3 through 14. So next week, we'll look at Luke 3 through 14, which will encompass John's message. And we'll look at John's message. I'm going to do a study on, just we'll do one Bible study, in other words, on what the content of John's message is. And I think it might help with some of the other things that come up sometimes that people get confused with, like John's baptism and things like that. So if you want to read ahead, you can. And we'll look for that for next week. But for this week, we'll look at not really quite as many verses as we will next week, but here's the outline if you're taking notes or want to try to follow along with what we're going to cover tonight. So the first thing we'll do is look at the messenger prepared by his parents. So I'm going to do a little bit of a review of the handout, and then I'm going to make a few comments about his parents that we know of and see sort of the background a little bit more. I thought this might help a little bit. These are just some sort of obvious, I'll just call them observations. So the messenger prepared by his parents, but then in terms of the biblical text, second thing we'll do is we'll look at the messenger alone with God, and that's Luke 1:80. So Luke 1:80, the messenger alone with God. And then we'll finish with the messenger ready to obey God's word, which is Luke 3, verses 1 and 2. And I'll connect all those dots, hopefully, as we go through this. So if you look at the handout, we have covered, for all practical purposes, the two Roman numerals that are there for the outline of John's life. So we've looked at the background to the messenger's life, in other words, that's what I'm referring to John as. He has many names, the forerunner and such. But the background, the time in Israel's history, this is the post-exilic, if you recall, the Second Temple period. So this is under the handout, Roman numeral 1, the background to John's life, A, B, and C. So A would be, in short, post-exilic, the Second Temple period. We looked at Malachi and the forerunner. So those are the Old Testament prophecies that we looked at, Isaiah, the two in Malachi. Again, when we think about these, we think of them, we should think of the prophecies primarily focused on Messiah, but we looked at the ones that speak of the forerunner, the messenger. And then we also looked at C, Israel from Malachi to Matthew. So that's the 400 years of, I call it prophetic silence. And that's largely because, if you remember, God doesn't give us any divine revelation. God is still active. He's still intervening into history. But you have the gap from, I'll go this way, Malachi to Matthew, since you're looking at me, and it's prophetically silent. In other words, we don't have any divine revelation from God. Now, last week we looked at, and actually the last 2 weeks we've kind of looked at the birth of the messenger, which is Roman numeral 2. So if you look at A, B, and C, I would summarize it this way, the announcement. So if you remember Zacharias is his father, his meaning John's father. John's father, did he believe Gabriel at first? Nope, he doubted. And then he was told that he couldn't speak, and so he was mute until the birth of John. The conception, that happens shortly after Zacharias finished the temple, his temple service that he had. And one of the things we mentioned, and we've mentioned it actually two times, Sue brought it out, I think, the first time, and the last time I looked at it was, remember, the Lord was taking away her reproach, meaning Elizabeth's reproach, to be barren and to not be able to bring forth and birth a child. Of course, wasn't particularly looked on fondly. And then we saw the birth and naming. So both Elizabeth, but I think the focus is more on Zacharias only because he was mute, of course, but both of his parents didn't follow what the crowd wanted. You remember, the crowd wanted the own naming convention, but his father was so adamant that he would be called, of course, John. And the reason was that was what he was supposed to be called. I mean, that was divinely given to him. John's name was unique, and it was supposed to be unique for a couple of reasons. So all that to say, at this point, what happens, when you'll see it tonight, is there is this, what I would call, considerable time gap. There's going to be this very long gap of time, long in our terms, from when John is born to the time of his ministry. We don't really have very much there. But one of the things that, and this is largely what I want you to think of tonight, because I do think this helps with trying to understand what was John's purpose. It'll help with distinguishing what he was doing versus what happens sometimes. What happens sometimes is people get confused between John and Jesus. What were they doing? What was their message? What was their baptism and such? But the Lord, what you're going to find out tonight is the Lord prepared John long before his ministry even began. Okay? And when the time comes, what you'll find is John not only is unique, but he's uniquely ready to serve the Lord. Okay? And I mentioned that for a couple of reasons. One of those is the Lord does that with you and I a lot of times, and he does that today. He oftentimes prepares his people beforehand. He prepares them for what they will encounter in the future. And so he's going to do that. Now tonight, before we look at the biblical text, I want us just to consider a few things with John's parents, because John's parents do make quite an influence on him, and I want to try to stick to what we do know, okay? We don't want to get into conjecture and all that kind of thing. That's a bad Bible teaching and study skill, is conjecture. I mean, it's not usually something we want to do too much of. But what I do want us to do is look at the messenger prepared by his parents, by things we do know and that we could kind of come to. The first is that his father, Zacharias, we know he was a faithful and I would say humble priest, not perfect, who would be. But one of the things I think about with that, and if you read any sort of biblical-based book on the life of John, or you look at Zacharias, what you'll find is that probably since he was a priest, he would have been instructed in at least the scriptures. We know he would have had a background of the scriptures. It would be akin to, I would hope, one would hope that if you were a pastor's son, you were used to your father being a person of the Word of God. And so I think that that's probably the case. We do know that Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were faithful parents and they sought to obey the Word of God. And so I mentioned that to you, is that John's background was a good one. I mean, he was brought up in what would have, we would, for all we know, would have been a good home. They sought to obey God's word. They were faithful. John grows up, though, in the hill country of Judea. And one of the things with this, the tendency would be just to say, oh, okay, it's a geographical marker, and we move on. One of the things to think about with that, though, is that at that time, both the political and religious systems were absolutely corrupt. Okay? So John would have been removed from that corruption. Now, that doesn't mean every single person, but by and large, both of those systems were. And so we know that he would have been at least protected and insulated, I think, a little bit from that. But one of the things that's fascinating to consider is this. If you think about Zacharias, John's father, and the priest, if we go with the assumption he would have instructed his son in the Word of God, which clearly John has a pretty good vernacular for the scriptures, two things I was going to ask you just to consider. First one is, could you imagine being John, and there's no way to know what this is like, and your father tells you all these Old Testament prophecies? And then you run across some of these ones like Isaiah, Malachi, and you run across those. I've always thought, wouldn't that be interesting? Because one day he will be one of those individuals. You tracking with my thought there? We don't know, but it's just something to consider. Now, one thing John would have known, and we know this for sure, is John would have known about the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system is the offerings, the animals that were given over, the sacrificial system in Leviticus. But I want us to look here, and I'll just read these. Turn with me real quick to Genesis 22. And I'll tell you kind of, you'll see where I'm going with this in just a minute, and then we'll look at the text itself. But just real quick, Genesis 22, and just for you to ponder sometime. So John would have been very familiar, at least to some very degree, with the Levitical sacrifices and the animal sacrifices and so forth. Genesis 22, we know this to be the offering of Isaac. Okay, look with me, and I'm just going to read this. Genesis 22:8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. For time's sake, let's go to verse 13 and 14. Of course, this is where Abraham's getting ready to do this. He's getting ready to, but of course he doesn't. But notice in verses 13 and 14, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. And we'll stop there. When John, and we'll see this next week, when John sees Jesus coming to him in the Gospel of John, do you know in John chapter 1 what he refers to him as? Imagine, though, if you were John and you had grown up in a priestly environment and you knew of the sacrifices, you knew of Abraham's story of Isaac, and then all of a sudden you see Jesus coming, knowing that it was God's lamb that was going to be sacrificed and offered to. Always just fascinating for me to think about to what degree John knew all this. Of course, we don't know, but it is kind of interesting to consider. Before we move on, I'm going to read this to you. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And it makes me think of, again, this idea of John the Baptist growing up with Zacharias and Elizabeth and going with what the biblical text teaches as them being faithful, praying, they're obedient, their desire was. We know that they desired to be right in the Lord's eyes and so forth. Interesting verses, though. It's Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Pretty sure John's parents probably would have fit that, at least to some degree, based off of what we already know of them, which was they sought to and they were pleasing in the Lord's eyes. Can't get a better upbringing than someone teaching you as a child the scripture, can you? And parents that are obedient and desire to be obedient. So I just sort of put that in there because we're doing a study on John's life. John's parents clearly had an influence on him. I would assume positively. But what we do know is, let's look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, okay? Because the Lord does prepare John, and so you're going to have, if you just imagine on a linear line, John's going to be born, and we're only told this little snippet, and then he vanishes. Jesus, rightfully so, appears very prominent for the next, we'll say, thereabouts chapter, and then John will finally appear again, but John's a man. So you have this lapse of time, and I'm just going to mention a few things. But again, the thing to think about is that God is, in a sense, preparing him, and what you'll find is that he had a lot of time that was alone in the desert and probably would have had a lot of time that he could have grown both physically and spiritually. But again, when we read this verse in a second, there was an enormous increase of political and religious corruption, and John would have been very well shielded from it as we go to read it. But someone read for me Luke chapter 1, verse 80, and then I'll connect the dots from last week.
And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel.
All right. Thank you, Sue. All right. So let's connect the dots. So what we've seen in Luke chapter 1. essentially what you'll have is you have Zacharias serving in the temple. He has been told they, meaning Elizabeth, obviously the parents, are going to give birth to a son. He's going to be the messenger, and that is accomplished. Now, last week we saw in verses 57 through 66 where John is born. John's father, Zacharias, of course, he's learned his lesson, hasn't he? To be obedient to the Lord and to trust what God tells him to do. And verses 67 through 79 are called Zacharias' prophecy. It's sometimes called Zacharias' song. Either way is sufficient. I mean, they're both somewhat the same. But this happens at the ending there of the chapter, and this is the last portion we have before we get to John's ministry. I would tell you, for Christmas time, a good study, read verses 67 through 79, what precedes it. John's father gives this prophecy and this song, and it is something else, let me tell you. You might want to read it on your own, but we're going to stick to our text. So all we know is the child continued. This is John the Baptist, to grow, and he became strong in the spirit. He lived in the deserts until he appears when he's a man to begin the work that God has called him to. So a couple of things. So we have Zacharias' prophecy, his song, and I encourage you to read it. It'll fill some blanks in. And so John, we see in the wilderness, there is the reference. Now, on the handout that I gave you, it says Essene or not Essene. I won't give you much on this. I'll just tell you that there is, since we're doing a study on John the Baptist, there are some who think, was John an Essene? Okay. In other words, was he part of this group? You know, there was a lot of religious groups or sects, S-E-C-T-S. Some suggest that John was part of that because he lived near that Qumran area where you have the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff like that. That article kind of gives a short summary of sort of the pros and cons, you might say, to it. What I will tell you, you'll come to the conclusion is nobody knows for sure. Some people say he was, some people say he wasn't. Some people would be like me and say you can't say definitively, but it's a good summary there. He does fit some of the characteristics of the Essenes. The Essenes were very strict. They were very much opposed to the religious system of the day, meaning Israel's. So if you want to read that article, I would encourage you to. Now, if he was in the wilderness and he was away from everything, he would have had a lot of time of solitude, wouldn't he? And that's one of the things that I think that God uses is this time of solitude for John to prepare him, because he's going to, again, grow both physically as a child until he's ready to do the ministry work, but spiritually as well. I want you to look with me at a passage. It's sort of similar. It's in 1 Samuel. Just to kind of show you this, that God prepares sometimes over a long period of time, from our vantage point, his people to serve him. And there's a similar, very similar reference. And honestly, the situation is very similar. 1 Samuel, there is a woman, you might know her name, Hannah. She was what? Barren. Elizabeth was what? Barren. They both pray, and they both are given a child, right? I mean, God wasn't inhibited by the barrenness. There's some similarities in this whole story. But for our purposes, look at verse 21 of chapter 2. So Hannah herself has a song of thanksgiving. I mean, there's just a lot of correlations between Hannah and Elizabeth, Hannah and Mary, if you're curious about women's studies. They really shouldn't be just women's study. They should be Christian studies. But Hannah has the song of thanksgiving and so forth. But I'm going to read verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you'll see the similarities in it pretty quick. Notice it says, "The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters." So this is subsequent to the barrenness, subsequent to Samuel. But notice the ending. "And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." How did he grow? Well, he grew physically and he also grew spiritually. And when the time comes, Samuel's ready to serve the Lord. It would be analogous to John. John grew physically in the wilderness, separated from all the corruption largely. not entirely, but probably largely from the religious and political corruption. But one of the things that I'd like for us to think about is, do you think it's good and a good practice to have time alone with God? I mean, do you think it serves any purpose? Do we have a lot of that today? I'm going to digress for just a minute here. You can turn. I'm done with the 1 Samuel reference there. So that was 1 Samuel 2:21. But I want you to think about this, and I think you'll see a little bit of application, we would call it, today. But alone time would have helped John, and there's also some things that it helps us with. Because, you know, one of the things I think that I have found with people that I minister to is they're completely distracted by everything in the world. I mean, they are. They'll come and say, you know, I'm struggling with my quiet time, as we call it, right? I don't really think there's such thing as alone time with God, because if you're by yourself and God's there, that's not alone, is it? But the point I want you to think of is, and I have had people say, look, Stephen, you know, how do I have quiet time with God? Well, there needs to be some type of solitude. You need to be away from the distractions. We have so many distractions today, and so many of us are preoccupied with what's going around in the world. And I'm not saying we shouldn't know what's going on in the world, but we're so preoccupied, and then we say, well, I don't have any time for God. I don't actually think that's true. I think we have plenty of time. We need to lay aside some of the distractions, because I'm going to give you some reasons why. One, it will help you grow in your knowledge of the Lord to be shut off from things. I'm not telling you have to do it all day, but at least a couple of times a week, whatever it is, whatever works for you, you need some time away, because you need to be able to concentrate on the Lord and to be able to hear Him. And you cannot do that in the busyness of this life, the phone ringing all the time and the text messages and stuff. The other is, I will tell you this for sure, it's easier to pray and it's easier to meditate and reflect on the Scripture and hear from God. I can't really do that when I'm preaching. I haven't been able to do that. I have to have time alone with God. And the best example of this is not actually John, but Jesus Himself. Now, who are we supposed to reflect? The world or Jesus? I mean, who is the Christian ultimately to be transformed into? Okay, well, let's see. What does Jesus do? Let's look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And I want someone to read this, and I'll give you a cross-reference to another one in case you want to double down with me and say we don't need to do this. But someone read Luke 5:16 for me.
And He Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray.
You can also read, and we won't do this because it's very similar, it just supplies alone, Matthew 14:23. If you ever want to do an interesting study, get a concordance, go onto the internet, you can find it, you can get the references really quick. Look at how often Jesus went alone to pray away from everything. And He did it in various times before the 12 disciples were called. There's many, many different times where He did this. And again, so that's Matthew 14:23. We just looked at Luke 5:16. If we're going to grow in our walk with the Lord, we have to have a quiet time. Okay, I use the word alone, whatever works for you. You need to have a daily quiet time. Now, maybe you have a day where you don't do that. Okay, fine. 5 or 6 days a week will make a complete metamorphosis of your spiritual life if you do that. Fleming, in his commentary on Luke, says, we become spiritually strong as we spend time alone with God. What I notice is, and I can be prayed, I fall prey to this, is we live in a busy, distracting world. Cell phones ring, all these types of distractions. But if we're going to grow in our walk with the Lord, we need to spend time with Him. I think that's one of the great benefits John had. He was away from all the hectic crazy of Jerusalem, and he was able to grow, and God will have him well prepared for what he has to do. But my friends, you will never grow spiritually if you're constantly distracted by the world. It's just, they don't work together. So we've looked at some of the things that his parents would have helped him with. John would have had plenty of time alone away from the busyness of Jerusalem and all the corruption of the city at the time. But then we're going to look at Luke 3, verses 1 and 2. And what we'll find is the messenger now is ready to obey God, because God will actually call him in the passage that we read here. And I'll clarify what that means. So essentially what you have is Luke 1:80. John fades as a child and doesn't appear again until he's a man ready to do God's will, which is Luke 3:1. So in the in-between, it's essentially focused on Jesus. So everything's going to be in place. John now is ready to obey and faithfully serve the Lord. Would someone be willing to read this last section for me? It's just verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 has a lot of different names, so hopefully that's not an issue for anybody, but they're kind of tongue twisters. But would someone just read those two verses, Luke 3, 1 through 2, for me, please?
Now, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness.
All right. Thank you, Dave. So if you look at this, so all this time has elapsed. He goes from a child to a man, and he's ready to obey and do what God has called. Now, I mentioned, I was a little flippant with the names. Anyone pay particular attention to what Luke's doing? The first is he's doing these names for historical stamps, as I call them, the historical markers. And Luke is a historian type of gospel and writer. He does very similar things in Acts. These rulers are mentioned here for time stamping purposes. The other is you'll notice that they go in from an earthly standpoint in opposite order. So they start with Caesar, they go to these local, if we will, governor type figures, they go to a high priest, and they finally go to John, and John's last, but John's the greatest of them all. If you notice the way, again, it's a timestamp, but it also shows how Luke just bypasses over all those kings and Caesar, and what it's basically doing is showing that John was the greatest of them all, and God came to the person that no one would have thought. Because if we were honest with ourselves, it would have been a minimum gum to the high priest, right? And they go to John. Makes no sense, but that's the way God works, because God has already prepared John in the past for all these years. So I just make a note of the structure of it. It's interesting. So the word of the Lord comes, and it comes not to the high priest, but God's chosen servant, John. This is what is called his calling. So since we're studying this life, when a prophet in the Old Testament was called by God, they had a calling, if you will, narrative. This is John's calling officially into ministry. This would be the official call here. And this is just like some of the Old Testament prophets. If you think of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, what is the distinguisher? It's the word of the Lord came to him, right? I mean, it was God's word that came to Jeremiah and said, etc. This is the idea of John's calling here to a specific task here, because it was the word of God that was coming to him. And so John's prepared, he's ready to serve. But it's interesting that he, meaning God, comes to him and not the priesthood. Now, I'll tell you an easy way to understand that. The priesthood, and by and large, was not ready and willing to receive the word of God, were they? This is all sort of preparatory for what we'll see in the gospel accounts. So a real simple way to see these two verses is this. God is not only intervening into history, but is bringing about the promises of his word. What were those prophecies? That a messenger would come in God's time, right? What is the perfect time? The perfect time is always God's time. So what Luke is doing is he's showing you here, God intervenes into human history, the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles do not rule over God's timetable. He rules, but of course, God is bringing about the promises of his word. I thought of one simple takeaway, and it's just sort of the pastor in me. We need to take time to be alone and to have quiet time with God. It is the only way you are going to grow spiritually. If you spend all of your time being distracted by the many things that we have in this life, and I know as a pastor, I can get distracted by things too. But if we're going to grow, we need to take the Lord Jesus's, if you will, instruction and take time alone to be quiet and still before God. I have recently been enjoying listening to Fanny Crosby has this hymn, Close to Thee. part of it says, close to thee, all along this tedious journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. That's the goal, isn't it? The goal is not to get out of hell. It is to be formed into the image of Jesus and to have a relationship with God. And the only way we can do that is to spend time with him. I mean, you cannot reflect someone that you don't know, can you? We want to walk close to the Lord. What we'll look at next time, again, so you can see where it connects. So you have Zacharias. His father has made that prophecy, that song. John is prepared in his time in the wilderness from a child to a man, an adult. And all the kings of this earth are just a grain of sand compared to John. And John is going to do the work that he's been prepared to do. And next week, you'll begin to see it. As you read through it, and you think of John and Jesus, there's one word that'll keep you from getting all tangled in a knot, and it's the word preparation. John prepares the people for Jesus. That will keep you from getting confused with both his message and his baptism. It's the easy way to remember.